Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas Arthur, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. We come here every Wednesday morning and turn on the chat room. Turn on the studio cam, jump into the chat room, and thank you for the few people that are showing up in the chat room. Thank you for showing up, and all of you that are listening to this broadcast. Well, it's not summer yet here, but we're having our first 100 degree plus week of the year, this present week. So as you can imagine, it's already 83 degrees in my studio. And it makes me feel like, man, I need to really take the rest of the summer off. And summer hasn't even started yet. Because officially, summer doesn't start for a couple more weeks. And we had 2 or 3 days a couple weeks ago of 100 plus in a row. But summer is coming like a freight train. No room for COVID viruses, though. That sun burns everything up around here. Okay, what are we going to talk about today? Well, we're going to talk about our 2030 March to the Mark of the Beast, the Antichrist and his powers, the image of the beast, and all of his minions, his shadow government. They're all working together. His shadow government has totally taken over even the Vatican itself. As you know, we have a Jesuit Pope for the first time in history. So I think that's a pretty good sign that we're getting close to the end here, obviously, when the shadow government even takes over, as if they hadn't already taken over several hundred years ago, basically, the Vatican. But they're getting everywhere, and they're still doing it with many layers of plausible deniability. And if you want to confirm that, all you have to do is watch around and see who everyone's blaming for the New World Order and all of the things that are going on. Even the futurists are still saying, oh, we can't know who the Antichrist is. And you know what that means? That means that the Antichrist is doing a great job of keeping himself undercover while he rules the world. I don't know why they can't figure it out. That the Antichrist is the one that gave them that story, that they can't know who he is, and that they're supposed to look for some guy in the future that hasn't showed up yet, and they can't know who he is until the last 7 years, whenever that is. They don't have a clue. That's why I'm so popular over here at First Amendment Radio, and everything we're doing is so popular because people don't believe it. Yeah. What they don't believe is not popular. It's what they believe is popular. And they believe in the rapture and a secret pre-tribulation rapture. And I still haven't figured that one out, how it's a secret, how it's going to be a secret rapture. I don't get the idea of a secret rapture. Just doesn't make any sense to me. But it seems to make sense to most of the evangelical world. So is having a conversation online with someone about Protestantism. He keeps calling people like Kenneth Copeland Protestant. Kenneth Copeland is not a Protestant. He's a devil. Yeah. But he insists that everyone that isn't Catholic is Protestant. And so now he's starting to attack Protestants. Well, you don't attack the enemy by giving them name, by renaming them a name that is not an enemy name, because true Protestants are still protesting the Antichrist and know who he is. Otherwise, they're Protestant in name only. What do they call those? Pinos? Yeah, they have rhinos. I guess they can have pinos. Protestant in name only. But I never hear these people call themselves Protestants. I might hear them call themselves evangelicals. And that's pretty much the trend for the last couple hundred years, is to drop Protestant and call yourself an evangelical, because there's no protest left in them at all. Now, let's see. We have people from Indianapolis, Indiana in the chat room. I see the little spinning globe down there with names every time it comes around. Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and Portsmouth, Ohio. Hey. Anyway, good morning there in the chat room. I thought I'd let you guys do the show today and entertain me. How about that? So I need a little action in the chat room. Yeah, because I got nothing, man. I come here some mornings and I got absolutely nothing. But somehow I can pull it off, even when I have nothing. And this seems like one of those mornings, but something will show up. I was looking again, 2030 March to the Mark of the Beast and reading of Revelation. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now the he, what is the antecedent to the he in verse 16 there of chapter 13 of the Revelation. This is Revelation 13:16. Yes, he. The previous verse also says, and he. It starts out, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. So we got to go back further to find out who the and he is. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. So we're not talking about the beast. We're talking about someone who had miracles to do power in the sight of the beast. And we have to move back another verse, to find out who he is. Isn't this fun? And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Still we're looking for the same he there, the antecedent to he. Okay, so we go back to verse 12. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. So it's definitely not the first beast, because he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. We go back another one. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. I think we found our he. We have to go back all the way to verse 11 in Revelation 13. And, this is how you have to understand the scripture. You can't just say, he is who I want him to be. You have to look. And it's really elementary. I mean, give me a break. The King James Version Bible is written at an eighth grade level. Eighth grade level English is what it is. And don't believe the Jesuits and their puppets when they keep telling you, oh, it's too hard to understand because they use ye and thou and stuff like that. That's really confusing. But it's eighth grade level. It's the lowest level of all the English versions out there as far as understanding. It's amazing. You can give this book to children once you teach them how to read. And they can read it. They're not confused about it. So don't buy into all that stuff that it's too confusing. Confusing. Yes, if only I could say the word confusion. The Jesuit Vatican Shadow Empire. Absolutely. Yes, if we have to name them, then that's who they are. But as soon as you say something like that, people just roll their eyes and leave. But we have history and we have empirical evidence. We have their book of instructions that they wrote 500 years ago. Yeah. And that they have been putting into practice and refining for 500 years. They control the monetary systems of the world. So that's why some people like to blame the bankers, because that's everything they do, they wear as a cloak. A plausible deniability. They've been very wise in covering their behinds so that nobody can see them working kind of in plain sight. But the fact is, if anyone really cares for the truth, if anyone wants to really research, they'll come to the same conclusion. But most people would just rather roll their eyes. Prophecy, reality. I guess, you know, I guess I should have made another name for my broadcast. Maybe a different name would have made it more popular, because who wants reality anyway? Reality is like, you know, it's mundane. It's everyday stuff. And it basically is. You know, we're sitting here twiddling our thumbs, waiting for history to go by and to fulfill prophecy. And sometimes it seems pretty tedious. You know, we're just waiting for it. We're up to date on everything. We see what's going on in the world around us. I just wrote finished my exposé on the Revelation, and we can read in that book. I made it a synopsis of the history that we've been through, that has been exposed in the Revelation up to this date. Yeah. And so that's where we got. But most people don't like prophecy reality. They want prophecy speculation, because maybe it is more fun to speculate about what's going to happen in the future. And if we can twist it piques people's curiosity. If we could twist the Word of God and scriptures in the Bible to make them a speculation of the future, rather than what most of them already are, is a record of something that has already happened in the past, which I find much more reassuring. I'd rather know where I am than to have no clue where I've been, no clue where I'm at, but a great big speculation about the future. And that's what they're selling you, those not prophecy reality, but prophecy speculation purveyors out there. And I see how popular they are. So maybe I should take the rest of the summer off, because it's hot in my studio. And if I run the air conditioner, it's way too loud. Or maybe I need to move my studio over to my house, but I don't really have room unless I move out of my bedroom and put my studio in my bedroom. I might think about that, because I actually have air conditioning in my house and not in my studio. But now that's not very interesting. Let's see. Jesuit Fiend in the chat room, or F-E-I-N. I forget what that's short for. This is no time for gauging in virtual Roman bread and circus. If only you could give us a little more information on what that means to you. Yeah. I think bread and circuses, that's what's going on. Yeah, I think you're actually agreeing with me that reality is much more important than the speculation or the bread and circuses, the things that keep you occupied and your attention off of what's really going on in the world. And what's really going on in the world is, well, Satan hates mankind. Yeah, that's nothing new. And has come up with a plan, and he has plenty of people, since he controls all the money in the world and all the riches and all of the rich oligarchs in the world who have billions of dollars in their bank accounts. And go, you know, these people are totally bought out and owned by the one who owns their money, because they don't really own the money. You know, I'm so glad that I don't have billions of dollars. Because then Satan and his minions would be after me, and they would do whatever they had to do to own me. Because I believe that all these billionaires are owned, that they owe their soul to Satan. So we can thank God that we're poor, that we have very little in the way of wealth. Great wealth, great notoriety brings the attention of those that rule the world. Because if you begin to have some kind of popularity where people pay attention to you in the world, then absolutely, Satan, his shadow government, and their minions, they must control what comes out of your mouth. So, you know, I think God has a good plan to protect us by keeping us from popularity. And even if that is Satan and his minions, you know, using their Google bots and YouTubes and Twitters and Facebooks and all that to minimize the exposure of each of us as individuals and reduce us to, you know, a very small footprint on the face of the earth, so to speak. Yeah, so that's fine. So that's why every single one of us is necessary. You know, everyone listening to this broadcast, everyone who will hear this broadcast, is it very necessary to reach those around them with the truth and the gospel according to God's word and share that with them. Have little Bible studies in your home. Have church on Sunday morning, even if that means, you know, watching, you know, or listening to RefNet or even, what's his name, John MacArthur or whatever on you know, and then having a worship service, singing some good songs that have a biblical message in them, and worshiping God and fellowshipping that way. Yeah, that's what we need to do. And I really get tired of the whole political scene, and you know, spend some time in God's word and looking at what Jesus did, what his disciples did, what the apostles did, and what kind of example did they leave for us. And they didn't spend a whole lot of time on politics, or talking about, you know, who's running for what and who's going to be the governor of where and all of that. They spent more time building up people in the truth, because if people are equipped with the truth, well, then they'll make the right decisions about things like, well, the things that are going on in the world. They'll see clearly through the deception that is being foisted upon the world around them. And boy, we are in a time of great deception. Those frog-like spirits are croaking louder and louder and louder every day as we get closer and closer and closer to the great day of God Almighty when Christ does return. And so you might ask, when is that going to happen? You know, that's the day I'm looking for. And I'm not tired of living or anything. You know, I am thankful that I get to spend more time with the people around me, or just doing this, or running First Amendment Radio to get, you know, that Bible truth out there, as long as I can do that. And if they kick me off the internet, well, then I'll fire up the FM broadcasters, you know. I'll do whatever I have to do to reach as many people as I can, including, if that's all gone, and then I'll just tell everyone that I can, that I meet, you know, the gospel truth and share the gospel with them. And that's what we're all supposed to be doing anyway, unless you got something better to do. But as for me, can't think of anything better. Can't think of nothing better. Yes, I can't think of anything better to do than to sow into God's kingdom. Because remember what Jesus said. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where are you planting? Where's your treasure? Where are you investing your life labor? Yeah. And for a lot of you, that just means your hard-earned dollars. Where are you investing them? You know, where is your treasure? Yeah, Jesus said, there will your heart be also. Well, I have to say, my heart is in eternity. My heart is in the kingdom of God, which will extend beyond the grave. It's the only place to be. Yeah. Okay, let's see. Didn't H. Grattan Guinness call Revelation 17 the Rosetta Stone for the Revelation? Yeah, he wrote a little book, and I republished it with a few updates in it, and it was called Key to the Apocalypse. I don't know about Rosetta Stone, but yeah, I guess you could look at it that way, because the Rosetta Stone was the key to unlocking hieroglyphics or something, wasn't it? Yeah. Anyway, you get the idea. But the Rosetta Stone, and I talk about that in the several books I've written in Reformed Prophecy Interpretation about what is the key to understanding. The key to understanding the Bible is the Bible itself. And there are several places in the Bible where the Bible gives us symbolic language and then tells us what the symbol means. Now, that happens enough in the scripture between Daniel and the Revelation that we have these, you know, it isn't a singular Rosetta Stone, but we have these keys to unlock the scripture sprinkled in several places in Daniel and in several places in the Revelation. And so we're looking for that. Like I was thinking about, there's a big controversy about the two witnesses. So if you open up your Bible to the scripture, what chapter is that? The two witnesses chapter. Gee, which chapter is that? Oh, I don't have it open. Yeah, that's chapter 13, 14. No, I think it's back further than that. Anyway, the two witnesses. And the two witnesses are called two lampstands. Okay? So the witnesses aren't individuals. The key is right in the scripture itself. They're called two lampstands. Well, in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, we're told that the lampstands represent the churches. So we know that the two witnesses are two witnessing churches, or two lines of witnesses in the history of the 1260 years that remained alive. Okay? So, and also that they were in sackcloth, meaning that they were being persecuted, that it wasn't fun to be a witness when they were witnesses, because they were being persecuted and even martyred for their witness. And there were only two and not seven. Yeah. So, you know, the answers are in the book itself. And that's really the key, is to look for the answer in the book itself. But see, now the futurists, we're talking about the speculationists. Well, they want to make the witness two guys that are going to appear in the last 7 years, you know, in their fantasy, in their speculative fantasy. And so that's what's popular. And that's what people like to hear and want to believe, regardless of the keys to unlocking the prophecy that are present in most of the prophecy there. Okay, we're going to go into a break. We'll be back in a few minutes, and we'll talk more about these things when we get back. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. I guess we're going to talk about some more prophecy reality. And I was talking about the two witnesses. And that's chapter 11 to settle that debate. Anyway, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Okay. Now, if we take a look over here at chapter 1 of the Revelation, the very last verse, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Well, here are the candlesticks. In this case, there are seven. In the other case, there are two. Now, the futurist speculationist, they would have you believe that God changed his mind from chapter 1 when he told you what the seven golden candlesticks, what the candlesticks represent, and decided that they would represent something else by chapter 11. I don't think so, okay? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the candlesticks represent the seven churches to which, chapters 1, 2, and 3, to which Jesus prepares to dictate seven epistles to the churches which are in Asia at the time of the reception or the writing of the Apocalypse or the Revelation by John. So the candlesticks represented the church. Okay, so if we go over to chapter 11, and here I have chapter, I've named each chapter in my book, an exposition of the Revelation after the appropriate chapter in the Bible. So my book, An Exposé of the Revelation, is actually 23 chapters. The first chapter is called Introduction, the author's introduction to method of interpretation, something like that. So it's not numbered, but it's the first chapter, basically. And then we have 22 chapters, because there are 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. And I go through each chapter one at a time. And so the two witnesses are not a speculation of the future, because one speculation leads to another. And if you love speculation, which most people do, because everyone wants to speculate about the future, and if one speculation leads to another, because if we say the two witnesses are two men in the future, during a speculative 7-year period called the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist will be revealed, will also at the same time that speculation comes to life and is revealed, then we'll find out who the two witnesses are. But until then, we get to speculate that there will be two witnesses and that they will be two individuals, and it might be Elijah and Moses, and you know, there's all kinds of ideas of who they might be. But we know it's all speculation, and it's not true, because the scripture gives us the meaning. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So in context, at the time that this prophecy unfolds, these are churches that are standing. Okay. These are the true elect churches that are standing before the God of the earth during this era being talked about here, of the two witnesses. And what is the era of the two witnesses? Of course, it's the 1260, but it says here, 40 and 2 months, which is a 1260 days, or times time and half a time. The same period of time, the 1260 years of the Antichrist rule. Okay? And that we have that in history. We know that it's from the time that the Roman Empire supposedly fell or was divided into 10, and the Antichrist rose, or the anti-Christian apostasy with its man of sin at its head rose up in the earth. And then we know that 1260 years ends about the beginning of the 19th century, or the 1800s, for all of you public school people out there. Okay? So during that period, you know, God said that he had two faithful witnesses throughout that period in the earth. And it was quite a battle while the Antichrist ruled, because he was constantly killing these people, murdering them, committing genocide on them, and chasing them all around Western Europe. Okay? So, and we have that all in history, and that's why I wrote my exposition of the Revelation, borrowing most of it from authors who wrote up and into the 19th century, because they wrote about everything that happened prior to that. I fill in the gap of those things that began about the time that they wrote, during the 19th century, and up until today. I fill in the gaps for that in my exposition. So I wanted to bring it to everyone in one volume. But there you have it. It's easy. It's not really that difficult, but it can be confusing for novices. And, you know, when I was a novice, it was very confusing for me. That's why I wrote the book, to help people. And that's why I've studied for 15 years, because I felt like that's my calling from God to do that up until this time. Sid says, read the whole book. Most excellent. Thank you for that, Sid, in the chat room. I hope I got a good review on Amazon over there from you. And you can also put a review at Lulu Press, because I publish it there also. Anyway, need more. Not very many people are interested in, you know, prophecy reality. I ought to call my show Prophecy Speculation. Then we could just expose speculation. Maybe that would have been a better tact on my part, I guess. I don't know. But that's how we interpret the whole of the scripture. Especially when you get into the things that are going on today. We read in chapter 13 and thereafter, unless you know the symbols and who the players are, which most people don't. Even a lot of so-called historicists are still stuck in the past, with even historicist authors like E.B. Eliot and H. Grant Anguinis, who speculated on some things as though they were already past, when they didn't realize that we still had 100 or so years beyond where they were at in history. And I, with my study, what year is it, determined that we have until about 2055 before the seventh millennium begins, and the sixth millennium, which we are in, comes to an end. So we have about 35 or less years now, 35, yeah. Boy, that time is just going by, isn't it? So I think I pretty much finished my what year is it about 2015, and then we had 40 years to go. Because it was 2015 to 2055 is 40 years. And so now we can reduce that by another 6 or 7 years. And yeah, that time is going by. Plus the Antichrist and his shadow government have, and their image, the image of the beast, they have set a date, 2030. They have what they call their 2030 agenda. And who can deny this? How can even the future speculators deny this? All of those that are duped by counter-reformation, dispensational futurist, false prophecy, how can they say, well, no, it can't be. The Antichrist hasn't shown up yet. But what, at the Antichrist, it's just instantly everything's going to fall into place when he shows up. And he's going to grab everyone by the throat and shake them and say, you must get my mark of the beast, or I will cut your head off. No, Satan doesn't work like that. He's much more, I think the word is subtle. Yeah, he's much more subtle. He's not going to shake you, pick you up by the neck and shake you. He's going to buy you off. He's going to entice you. He's going to use fear to persuade you, to control you into his. And if all that doesn't work, then he'll cut your head off and burn you at the stake, like he has done throughout history through his minions that he does have full control over, that are raging, maniacal, demon-controlled people on the earth. Yeah, and they're all around us. If you go to my Lulu page, Lulu Press, I have republished that key to the apocalypse that I believe someone was talking about. Oh, yes, Mercury Falling, called the Revelation 17, the Rosetta Stone. And, yeah, because, you know, we are given it, but, you know, even he got it wrong, and also H. Grant Tanguinis got it wrong on chapter 17. So if I go to 17 and, you know, you have there, if we go to, let's see, where is it? Here's a mind that has wisdom, seven heads or seven mountains of which the woman sitteth. And there are seven, okay, and from verses 10 and 11 are like kind of the key. But everyone missed one little word that unlocked everything and overthrew even those historicists' interpretation of these several verses. They missed one little word. And if you read them, you know, because I have, you realize it's like they don't even notice that one little word that unlocks the whole thing, okay? And there are seven kings, okay? And the seven kings are not the seven heads, because it says the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Okay? Now, see, now we got to speculate. Seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, so you have to speculate on the one that has not come. Well, you don't know who it is, and the scripture's not telling you. It doesn't want them to know who it is. And at least it's not giving up a name. But it is telling you that it's after the one that is present with John as he's writing the revelation, as he's receiving the revelation. So it's something future. Okay? But the key is in the next verse as to what these kings represent. We have the word the kings is rendered in the Greek basileus, which is interpreted as a foundation of power. So in this instance, it could be a king. A king is a foundation of power. It could be a premier. It could be, what do they have? A parliament, you know? It could be a senate. It could be whatever is the foundation of power in a kingdom. So the word king there does not necessarily represent an individual, but it can. So we still have a mystery unless we move to the next verse. Because the next verse unlocks a mystery. 11. And the beast. And the word there for beast is Therion. Okay? And an apocalyptic beast. Now that's what we have to figure out. What does the scripture tell us that a Therion or apocalyptic beast represents? And that's the key to what the seven kings are, or the seven foundations of power, or seat of power, okay? So, and there are seven kings, or basileus in the Greek, a foundation of power, and it so that in this instance is not referring to an individual flesh and blood man. That's the conclusion, and we get that conclusion by the very next verse, which calls that one of them a beast, and if one is a beast, then we're talking about the same thing in every case, and they're all Therion, or king beast powers, okay? And I write, this is further clarified by the interchange of the term beast in the Greek, Therion, that same term used for all of the apocalyptic beast powers. So here the terms are used interchangeably. So the beast that was and is not, verse 11, is one of the seven kings. So therefore all of the kings are Therion. The foundation of power is now specified as not an individual living flesh and blood king, but a beast power. So now we have to find out, what does the scripture tell us of beast powers? And we can learn that from Daniel and the Revelation combined. We learn what qualifies as a beast and what does not qualify as a beast. Yeah. And so using that information, we can learn, once that seventh beast rises to power, what it is. But before it rises to power, we can't learn what it is. We could speculate, but our speculation is only speculation. So there's no way, I don't believe, any way that E.B. Eliot could have known in his day who the seventh power was, because it hadn't risen to prominence yet. He could have speculated at his time as to who it was, but he didn't. Instead, he took the seventh beast that was enumerated in the scripture, because it has to be. It's the only additional beast power that is mentioned in the Revelation. So it must be the seventh. And that is in chapter 13, earth beast must be the seventh beast that had not yet come. Okay. From our chapter 17, riddle there, because it's a riddle. but the scripture gives us all the answers. But until that seventh beast rose up out of the earth, they could only speculate, and that's what they did. They speculated, but I believe their speculation was wrong. And so both E.B. Eliot and H. Grattan Guinness, who came after him, continued to speculate on the same vein. And we also have several historicists today that are writing and using the same speculation. They don't move on, because the earth beast is identified as the only, because there's no other power on earth that could qualify to be the earth beast. And so I believe it's quite clear that America is the earth beast. Okay? It's the only power that qualifies on every point in the scripture. And I believe I make a solid, undeniable case for that. I am convinced that it's 100% correct. Because if it's not correct, then what could it be? Then we have to violate the scripture to make anything else fit. If you're going to say it's the Jesuits, as one man says, it's the Jesuits, they're the beast. Well, no, they don't qualify as a beast. Because according to our pattern for beast powers, apocalyptic beast powers in the scripture, a beast never divides into several other beasts. A beast only assimilates those before it. And shown by retaining those attributes that it assimilated in the beast powers before it. But a beast power never divides up and becomes several different beasts. See, that kind of violates what the scripture tells us about beasts. So the Roman power, the Roman beast, which isn't really the Roman beast, it is the sea beast, but they call it the Roman beast because it's controlled by Rome. Okay? Because its head is Rome. Okay? Comes from the seven hills of Rome. So a lot of people mix things up. They say, well, the beast is a man. Well, no, the beast isn't a man. But you could say, that the sea beast is controlled by the man who is at the head of it, but that doesn't make the beast the man. A beast is still a beast, because the scripture tells us toward the end that the ten-horned beast is going to turn on the head and destroy it, the woman that rides a beast. That's the Roman power that rides, is typified as a woman riding the beast. Push hard. Kick. My door is sticking. So all of the answers are in the scripture, and I try to bring all of that out in my exposition. I hope I've done a good job. And if you're going to read my book and you get that, I would like you to write about that. If you write a on Amazon, if you write a review there, let people know how it's different from all those other expositions out there, how every key to understanding is exposed, and give a few samples of things that might have stood out for you. But I do need people to go over there. And those of you that have been listening during the week, because I'm playing the last half for the second time during the week we're in now on my exposition of the Revelation, go over there and write and write a comment or a review on Amazon for me. I need like several hundred reviews over there. I think I got two now so far. But people put a lot of stock in reviews. I think people should read this if they're futurists and they think I'm, totally wrong, they should write a review. But whether it's good or bad, I really want people to be honest, whether good or bad, especially if they've read the book. If you haven't read the book, or at least heard me speak or do my audible version on the air, which is what I'm doing this week. So it is the book in audible form. That's why it starts out with the title, and I name myself, the author is, and then I read chapter and what chapter I'm on and so forth, because that's the audible format. And that's what you'll be hearing throughout. It'll be finishing this week. I don't know what I'm going to do after this week, but I'll figure out something. And I hope you all are listening throughout the rest of the week to the broadcasts that I'm doing and being edified and educated thereby. Okay, I think we're getting close to another break here. Let's see. So typical has the false prophets in age are difficult to tell from the true prophet. Oh yeah. Hey, I think you wrote, my own wife can see it plain as day, the wrong. Oh yeah, you like that, huh? The false prophet. See, and that's where E.B. Eliot and H. Grattan Guinness, as much as I've learned from those men, they were wrong on those points. They were absolutely wrong. And there's nothing in the scripture to tie the false prophet to the earth beast, the seventh beast of the Revelation in chapter 13. It's a total speculation. It is conjecture. So those guys were guilty on those several points. But for 98% of what they did, they were, pretty spot on, I should say. Now you get to the futurists and it's the reverse, you know. They might get 2% right, 98% wrong. So, and I'm sure I probably have, a couple things wrong. Maybe. I mean, I hope not. But, I don't know. I try to leave things out that I'm not sure about. So, cause I don't even want to be wrong on anything at all. So that's why you won't find a whole lot of speculation. But I do say I might be wrong about 2055. It might be 2054. It might be 2064. And I'm hoping and praying to God that it's 2024. But I don't think so. I wish. I hope. But that doesn't get me there. Wishing and hoping. I have to tell you, well, I found it's going to be about 2055, unfortunately. And in 2055, I'm going to be 103. So, or two or three or something like that. And, so I have to somehow live that long if I'm going to live until Christ returns. And so I either want to do that or I want to be martyred for his sake. Those are my two options, my two favorite choices for stepping off the mortal stage here. Okay, you're listening to Prophecy Reality. I'm Nicholas Arthur. We're going to be back after some messages and some news. So go get yourself a cup of coffee, visit the little boys' room, whatever you got to do.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Prophecy Reality on FirstAmendmentRadio.net. And everyone should be there listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.net throughout the day. We have good Reformation Bible teaching there every day. Listen to that. We have good prophecy teaching by yours truly. And also we have other news items. We have we air David Knight in the afternoons. He does a great broadcast to keep you up to date on current events and news items. So want to find out what's new, especially on all the many of the things that we're concerned with out there. David Knight is going to tell you like it is, whether you like it or not. You're going to learn the truth on what's going on in the world out there. So make sure you listen for that. Yeah, we have a lot of good stuff out there. We have Generations Radio for all of you homeschooling people out there. A lot of good teaching, and he has homeschooling curriculum which you might be interested in if you want true good biblical education for your children out there. A good resource, especially for the families out there. So hope you're taking advantage of First Amendment Radio all day long. We also, you can pick us up on your stupid phone devices. You know, these, they call them smartphones. I call them stupid phones. We have an Android app called Prophecy Reality. Yeah, just after this broadcast. But it does stream FirstAmendmentRadio.net 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And has other things in the app. You can listen to all of the podcasts there. You just have to play around with it for a while. So that's for your Android product. Also for your Android and Apple products, we have a mobile page. That's firstamendmentradio.net/MOBI. And that'll take you right there to our mobile page where you can pick up the live stream and also all of our podcasts for each and every day of the week. So you don't have to miss anything. They're all on demand, and they're all up within an hour or so of the end of a broadcast during the day. They go up automatically with our automation software here, so make sure you take advantage of that. Also, YouTube. We have two strikes on our FirstAmendmentRadio.net channel. So, we're pretty much stopped putting stuff up over there, but we do have an Odyssey channel. And, let me see. I'm going to put those in the chat room right now if you're listening live. And I really need a web person to develop a new web page for FirstAmendmentRadio.net. But we have a Odyssey channel and a BitChute channel. Everything's on BitChute, though. Let me see. Let me put this in the chat room here. Yes. Okay, that's the Odyssey channel there. Oops, am I logged in there? Is this thing just really slow? Hello? Huh. Oh, there it is. That is really slow. Wow. That was probably because I'm video streaming that things are a little bit slow. I should know better than that. And also we have our BitChute channel. I need to get those on our homepage though. And so there you can catch up with everything. And for BitChute, you have to fill in the stars with BitChute because we have a filter on there that filters out bad words. And part of BitChute, if you run them together, spells what we call a female dog. So we'll leave it at that. Okay, we've taken care of our FirstAmendmentRadio.net homework. Let's see, the false prophet. We were talking about the false prophet. Sid quoted a little something from my book, and that is the false prophet agency. But the false prophet is another thing, as a noun, as a proper noun, false prophet. Not a singular noun, false prophet. There's a difference. I've been learning the difference. You have to understand the scripture. You have to know the difference between a singular noun and a proper noun. So, lowercase is a singular noun and uppercase is a proper noun. But I believe that there are two in the scripture. The proper noun is the false prophet. And, I write in my exposition to the revelation, in order to identify that which is false, you must first know that which is true. You know, and that's why reading your Bible is so important. You know, I'm a reader. I've read a lot of books. I've sat down for hours and days, pick up even novels. I mean, I like Louis L'Amour and other writers that, you know, that kind of thing. Very great entertainment. You know, and sometimes I just can't wait to get back to the novel to continue reading it for the second or third time because I'll go several years and reread things like that and just enjoy them thoroughly over again. Like, you know, like watching your favorite movie over again. But so I'm a reader like that. I don't know how many of you are, but you know, we need to treat the Bible that way too, because at least that, with that much fondness, right? At least with that much fondness, because this is, the Bible is a letter from God. It's His Word. And He wants to speak to us through His Word. And how do we know? I mean, God wants us to want to hear from Him. And how do we express that desire to hear from God? You just say, okay, God, I'm waiting for you to speak to me. Well, that's rather presumptive on your part, maybe even prideful, if you're waiting for God to bring you a special message like you're something better than everybody else. No, you show God that you want to hear from Him by reading His Word. I mean, can you really say, well, I already read that. I know everything there is to know in it, even if you've read it all once. Can you say, okay, God, I already read that. I want something new. You haven't even understood one-tenth of what I wrote, and here you want me to give you something brand new, you know? The audacity of you, you know? How much pride does that take? So, you know, we need to read God's Word. You want to hear from Him? You want God to speak to you? You want His Holy Spirit to work in your life? Then read His Word. Yeah, read His Word. And, how did I get off on that? Because I started reading this. In order to identify that which is false, you must first know that which is true. See, and if you know God's Word, if you know what the truth is, then when you hear something false, you won't be deceived. Yeah. And then you'll be led by the truth because you know the truth. You're familiar with the truth. You're intimate with the truth when you read God's word. So I could make a case all day long for reading God's word. And you should read it in one form or another every day, you know, a little here, a little there. Or read it like the novel, you know, just, man, you get in Genesis and you start reading the story and how God created the heaven and the earth. And you read the narrative about the family of Adam, and then you get to the, you know, Noah and the flood, and then you read beyond that, and you read about all the patriarchs and then the rise of Israel and how they went to Egypt and then how that nation was brought out of Egypt. The narrative runs, you know, contiguously throughout the whole thing. So it's kind of like reading something that's better than a novel because it's real and there's real people there that you can read about and you can learn about their relationship with God and how they related to God, whether that was good or bad, whether they were evil or good people. And you learn a lot about them, about who God is, and learn a lot about yourself and who you want to become, who you would rather be more like, who you're going to hold up as an example for yourself. You know, when God says, Jacob I have loved and Esau I've hated, that's very instructional, especially if you know the story, if you know who they were, what their characters were, then it makes perfect sense. And David was called a man after God's own heart. Well, there's a lot of comfort there, isn't there? Because look at all the mistakes David made. He made worse mistakes than I'll ever make. At least it seems that way. And for if I was saying, well, I would never do that. Well, I could do anything. But, you know, praise God that he holds me back. So in order to identify that which is false, you must first know that which is true. It has been revealed that when the Treasury Department, they probably don't do this anymore, but they used to anyway, when the Treasury Department trains its agents to spot counterfeit money, they never show them any counterfeit script. Can you imagine that? We're going to teach you how to spot counterfeit money, but we're not going to look at any counterfeit script. They train them to become intimately familiar with every detail of the true Treasury notes. Here's the $1 bill. Look at this. Look at that. Look at every little detail. Here's the 20. Here's the 50. Here's the 100. Here's a treasury note. Here's a $1,000 bill. You know, look at every little detail of it, right? They trained them to become intimately familiar with every detail of the true treasury notes. This way, when they see a counterfeit note, they immediately recognize it as not true. See, that's why we know God's word. That's why we read it. And that's why, that's how the Holy Spirit can work in us. If his word is in us and something doesn't jibe right with his word, immediately an alarm goes off. Not true, not true. You know, it's not true. It doesn't line up with that which is true, which you've become intimate with. Okay? This way, when you see a counterfeit note, when they see a counterfeit note, they immediately recognize it as not true. Likewise, we should start by becoming intimately familiar with the true prophet in order to discover that which is not true. Who was that true prophet? See, immediately you already know. I just asked the right question. Before you were going, who's the false prophet? No, that wasn't the question. The question, who is the true prophet? And then that gives you the answer to the other question, who is the false prophet? You can't know who the false prophet is until you know who the true prophet is. So we start by becoming intimately familiar with the true prophet in order to discover that which is not true. Who was that true prophet, proper noun, true prophet that the Hebrew nation was waiting for? The Messiah. Jesus was that true prophet. In the same way that the Antichrist, the man of sin, sits in the temple of God showing that he is God, falsely or vicariously taking the place of God in the hearts and minds of men in the visible church on earth, so the false prophet does the same thing. He takes the place of the true prophet. The exact phrase false prophet is only used four times in the New Testament. once it is attached negatively to a named individual with the definite article A, false prophet. The other three occur in the Revelation with the definite article, the false prophet. Okay, so one is definite, the other is the false prophet, and that would be proper, a proper title, okay, as opposed to a singular noun. The false prophet. To these we concentrate our investigation. We've discussed previously where the Protestant historicist interpretation of the Revelation left off at the end of the 1260 years era with the pouring out of the sixth vial. Then following immediately after the opening of the sixth vial, the three frogs are introduced in the Revelation, for they are the spirits of devils. In the past, some historicists have erroneously speculated that the two-horned earth beast of chapter 13 was the false prophet of chapter 16, positing that the like a lamb attribute was a clue of character typical of a wolf in sheep's clothing, therefore the false prophet. There is, however, nothing in the two texts to connect these two very disparate terms together. Like I said, it's total speculation and conjecture. Nothing to connect them together. On the other hand, the futurists would have you believe that there will be a singular false prophet to identify at some juncture. But a careful study reveals a wider view. In my view, if there is a named singular false prophet, he would be none other than the man of sin. And as we already know, the man of sin, like the man of God, does not refer to a singular individual. Rather, it refers to a class of individuals, which we have already discovered that the man of sin refers to a specific class, the papacy. I am absolutely convinced that the false prophet is simply another reference to that same class of men. The false prophet, the seed of the papacy, and that of the man of sin are all one and the same. Okay? And that and many other things you will find in my exposition where we get our revelation and our interpretation from the scripture itself. It's the only way to go. If you really want to understand the Revelation, is to look for the interpretation in the scripture itself and to use a little common sense, you know. The answer is usually there, but, you know, most of you don't have, you know, 15 years to spend studying the Revelation and prophecy as I have. And so I can help you out there, and you can verify it yourself by opening up the Word. And then if you have the Spirit of Truth, which you should have if you are part of the elect, then these things will ring true, so to speak, and be verified as to being the truth. Because that's all, after all, what we are all after. Yes, indeed, that's what we're all after. I posit that there has always been a true and Holy Spirit interpretation of the Word of God. This interpretation will ring true throughout history unchanged and be verified by it. This is where we must start when looking for the best interpretation of the apocalyptic portions of the scripture. We must look in history for that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. This method of interpretation, historicism, has been much maligned by Counter-Reformation intrigue, by the Counter-Reformation intrigue of hidden history and the dispensational speculation of an Antichrist power that has no place in history at all, but which has unfortunately been accepted as truth by the majority of the evangelical world. Because of this, the historicist method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten over the last century, even by Protestants. In the face of a method that is based almost entirely upon future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. And that's how I open my exposition of the Revelation, with the chapter Author's Introduction to Method of Interpretation. Now we just need more people to understand, you know, the truth of the Revelation, to be able to see through the future speculation that has been put forth by Counter-Reformation intrigue. That's what it is. It's Counter-Reformation intrigue. The Counter-Reformation intrigue of the Antichrist and his shadow government. Yeah. And what a job they've done. And you know what? We can expect, we're in that three frog. We talked we mentioned there the three frog spirits that went out into the earth to prepare for the great day of God Almighty. Well, if they're three frog-like spirits that are going out into the earth, and these are evil spirits, they're preparing and they're basically sorting out people. Yeah, everyone's letting it be known who they are. These spirits are making it A-okay to hate God, to defy what is good and true and holy, and to hold up as and to trumpet that which is evil and false and a lie, and proposing that it take place, that which is true, evil becomes good, and lies become truth. And that's where we are at more than ever in history. And to imagine if we have to endure until 2055, when the seventh millennium begins, the sixth millennium ends, you know, if anyone can prove to me that it's going to happen sooner than that, I would happily change my study on that. But unfortunately, nobody's stepped up in, 6 years now to alter that. Because I've considered a few questions between now and then and challenged that people have brought, but none of them have quite been able to stand. Because I'm eager for, you know, honestly speaking, I'm eager for Christ to come sooner than the seventh millennium to begin before 2055. I'm eager for that because I want his appearing. I look forward to that day. I'm one of those people that love his appearing. Yeah. Can't wait. It's where all my treasure is. That's where my heart is. That's what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All this labor I'm doing, I'm not getting rewarded in this life. God, you know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and he would take care of all these things, you know, food and clothing and housing and whatever I need for this life, he would take care of it. And I guess when I'm done, then, you know, he won't take care of it anymore because I'll be going into the grave. But I don't want riches and honor and glory and power and all of those things in this life, because my treasure is not in this life. My treasure is eternal life. That's the gift of God. All the promises of God for me are yes and amen. Can't wait. Looking forward to it. And until that day comes, or I go, until he comes or I go, I'm going to keep working and sowing into his kingdom. And, you know, the best that this fallible lump of clay can. Yeah. I'm going to do the best I can until either I go or he comes. It doesn't really matter which. Yeah, because one of the two is going to happen within the next 35 years. I'll put it that way. And I believe that with my whole being, that Christ will come. Because I see that, you know, his word has been true. This historicist method of interpretation is true, you know. If the futurists, if all they have, dispensational futurists, if all they have is speculation to believe on, and none of this history, prophecy history of the Revelation has played out over the last 2,000 years, what are they holding on to but a speculation of the future? I mean, that's got to weaken your faith quite a bit. It's no wonder they're all so wishy-washy. because they don't see what has happened, how God has kept his word in the last 2,000 years, how the revelation has been unfolding in history right up until the very day that we are living. They don't see all that. They don't see any of it. No wonder they're wishy-washy in their faith. And no wonder they're going, gosh, I hope the rapture happens today. I'm tired of living this life and all that. I'm tired of... Well, if you're tired of this life, are you tired of serving God? Is that what you're saying? Anyway, we're going into a break.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Okay, we are back. You're listening to Prophecy Reality. We do this broadcast live every Wednesday morning. The rest of the week, we have a good Bible teaching, prophecy teaching during this same time period. So I hope you're taking advantage of that. I don't appear live. Most of that's pre-recorded, but I have pre-recorded it for you to hear. And right now we're going through the exposition of the revelation, which I'm giving you a few sound bites of here live on the air and discussing it. One of my favorite chapters is, because that's where my heart is chapter 19 of at the Marriage Supper and Armageddon. I believe that there is, that when Christ returns, and in like manner as he departed, that's because he's coming with the clouds and we will meet him in the air. Those who are alive and are on the earth at the time of his elect, they will be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. So we'll be pulled out of wherever we're at. If I'm one of those, like I said, I have two options. Either I go or he comes and takes me in the resurrection. At that time, I'm not going to call it what the scripture doesn't call it. I'm not going to call it a rapture. So I'm not going to be confused on that point. It's the resurrection when he comes. I'm thinking about this, and you know, the dispensationalists believe in a rapture where they're going to be taken away for 7 years. But I don't see that. I see where Jesus comes, and then we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be celebrating several things. We're going to be celebrating, well, if we go to the beginning of that chapter, we're celebrating the fall of Babylon being fixed, finished, and declared to be irrevocable in the foregoing chapter. This begins with a holy triumph over her in pursuance of the order given forth. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets. So they answer the call. And then, so when he comes, we're going to be rejoicing over that. But then another thing happens is that there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. And I have the feeling that, you know, it's not going to be like, some people think it's going to be, it's like snapping the fingers. Jesus comes, marriage supper, battle of Armageddon, then new heaven and new earth. I mean, what's the point? Why not just go straight to the new heaven and new earth and obliterate everything else? I think that we're going to have a family reunion of sorts. Ever been to a family reunion? Well, this is the family reunion of family reunions, because it's going to be from Adam and Eve to, you know, your family and whoever's elect in your group, in your circle. Yeah. So it's going to be a great family reunion, like there's never been a family reunion before in the whole of creation. We're going to have a family reunion, and that's going to take some time. There's going to be some, you know, some glorifying God and worshiping and praising and seeing people and, you know, some weeping for joy and maybe even some weeping for sorrow, because we're not at the point where he wipes away every tear yet. Think about that. Because I have thought about that, because I think sometimes I think about what all about, how am I going to feel about the people that aren't there? But I think I might be overjoyed by the people that are there, okay? And but there may be some tears, some sorrow there, yeah, because we're still going to be here. But we will be in our glorified body. And I posit that this is going to take many years, maybe 7, maybe 12 years, I don't know, 10 years. Because there's no time frame given for this aspect in this portion of the scripture. But we've got a marriage supper to attend. And I think that we'll be over there in the foothills, in the Megiddo foothills over there. Okay. And, we'll be doing the things that we should be doing when we have this great reunion and seeing Jesus in real life for the first time. It's going to be awesome. Yeah, finally, I can say I can use that. I don't use the word awesome lately. And so it will be awesome, okay? We're going to see him for the first time with our eyes, and not only with the eyes that we have, but with our new eyes, our regenerated, glorified bodies, with our glorified eyes, and in our bodies that will never get old or infirm or sick or, you know, never have to see the dentist again. Okay? And you won't have to worry about, COVID-19 or cancer or anything else. Yeah, in that body. So I think there's going to be some time going on here, some years. And at the same time that we're rejoicing over the fall of Babylon and having the marriage supper of the Lamb and, you know, all of this is, you know, going on for whatever time. At the same time, the world is going to be coming together, and all of the governments of the world and the image of the beast, the UN, and they're going to be, deciding what to do about this alien threat that has taken, you know, a good portion of the population of the earth and translated them into to be part of their invasion force. Yeah. That's the way they're going to look at it. It's going to be a worldwide threat, and they're going to be moving tanks and ships and, you know, getting their missiles ready and to attack us while they feign peace talks or whatever at that time. That's what they're going to be doing. They're going to be planning and, you know, to counter this alien threat that has shown up, namely Jesus and his people on the earth. I think it's going to be quite the drama. Yeah, it's going to be quite the drama. And for the earth, you imagine what they're going, just what they've been going through in the last year. Wait till this happens. And those of us who are alive and remain, we're going to be joining Jesus, okay? We're going to be joining our King, our Master, our Savior, you know? We're going to be joining Him. We're going to be part of His kingdom, nation, army, yeah. And they're going to finally come against us at the end. And they are going to be summarily destroyed, all of those that come against us. And those that survive and remain, the scripture says that they will come year by year. Those people, those mortals that didn't make the resurrection and live through that conflagration of the end time, they will populate the earth for that millennium. But, you know, I like to focus on that day when He comes and when we see Him, you know, because we love His coming. And all of the elect should be able to say, I love His coming. And that's what we're waiting for. That's why I'm not sitting here going, oh, I wish the rapture would come because I'm getting tired of this stuff. You know, yeah, people like that. That's a lot of those rapture believers. They're just wishing the rapture would come and that way they don't have to deal with life anymore. I want to serve God until He comes. And if it's in 35 years, well, that's fine. You know, I will continue to do this day after day, week after week, year after year, because I'm not retiring. You know, this is my job. I have no, the word retirement is kind of the way the world defines retirement. You save up a bunch of money for when you get old and things don't work anymore. And then you stop working. And you know what happens when things stop working? They kind of freeze up and die. Well, you know, and that's exactly what they want you to do. That's why they, you know, they said, cast in your lot with us. Let us all have one purse. We'll get rich. And you might collect a pittance when you retire. That's their plan for you. That's socialism. Okay, let me see. I have a YouTube chat room over here. Shauna, good to see you. And the happy pappy in the chat room over there. Big Brother Enemy, the next kill shot will bring America to its sinful knees, says Big Brother Enemy. Yeah, hey, all I can say is don't do it, you know. If somehow you've been tempted to get the JAB, do not do it. Yeah, you will be sorry. You should be. Anyway, it's good to see that most people are not going for it. But it's also amazing to realize that one third of the people have already in America have already gone for it. I guess they're wiser over there in Ethiopia than they are here. they're saying, no, we know what Bill Gates does. He's done it here before. Yeah, the black people over in Africa, yeah, they've already been treated by Bill Gates and his Gavi. That's right. They've already seen his Gavi nonsense over there. They're not buying it. Yeah. They also, yeah. Anyway, not going to talk about that because guess what will happen? Yeah, we'll get another strike on YouTube if we say certain words. Yeah, talk about free speech, buddy. Yeah. One more strike and we're out on, I believe it's First Amendment Radio. We got two strikes over there. And we do live stream on First Amendment Radio. So the things that they've struck us for in the past, I'll strike here, strike there, went over the air live anyway. Shh, don't tell anybody. But hey, I'll take a free streaming service as long as I can get it. They want to call themselves the town square, yeah, the public square, they aren't. It's their public square. They've made that quite, but anyway, it's a good place to, fish. If you're into fishing for souls, which is definitely what I am into, fishing for souls. Okay, we're in the waning 10 minutes of the broadcast here. No question, no comments in the chat room that I need to, pay attention to. Anyway, Sid and this says, as soon as my daughter gets a little older, I'm going to ask her to write a review. Okay, well, as soon as she can write, since nobody else is stepping up. I mean, everybody in the chat room should be writing a review over there at Amazon. Oh, you need a link. Let me see if I can find one for you. Is this it? Oh, yeah, that's it. There. Uh-huh. And this one is did I do that right? Yeah, copy. Okay. We go over to the chat room and say paste, and I say go over there. Write a review. Write a ravingly good review, unless you don't agree with me, and then tell them what a crank I am, if that's what you really think. Yeah, we want good reviews, good or bad. Good ones are preferable, but... and then, you know, when you're over there at that link, you can click on my name and visit my author page there, and you'll see, oh, look at that. My blog from this morning, 2 hours ago, is even there. And you can leave a review on anything else you've read that I have written. So write reviews on everything. Write 10 reviews on each book. Because I don't get a lot of reviews. That's because I don't get a lot of people reading my stuff. But if you think that it's worth reading, then or people can be educated through all of that, then yeah, it would be a good thing for you to help out that way. You could sow into God's kingdom. Wouldn't that be something? Actually doing that. Let's see. Okay. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition, in case you wondered who this guy was or what this is all about. If you joined the broadcast at the end here, go back and listen to the whole broadcast from the beginning, and you might learn something. You could share this with everyone on your mail list if you have an email account, which most people do. You can do what do you say? Answer it, respond, and then add everybody in your email list. In a blind carbon copy. Yeah, use the blind carbon copy. Your friends won't have to thank you for that. if you don't do that, then they might curse you for not doing that. But remember to use a blind carbon copy if you do your whole mail list. But do it. Hey. Yes. Or share a link to my revelation, my exposition of the revelation, or Reformed prophecy, or the rapture will be canceled. Or if they're mostly futurists, you might want to share with them when the third temple is built, or the Abraham Accord, that book. And you'll find them all there in my Amazon author page or my Lulu author page. Although the Amazon page is much better put together, yeah, than the Lulu page. That's probably because they have a lot more money, billions of dollars. So take advantage of all those fishing ponds that we have out there. Okay. And finally, you need to stay on a narrow way that leads to life. Read God's word, like I said in the beginning of the broadcast. Become intimately familiar with that which is true, and you will never be led astray by that which is false. So to become intimately familiar with the word of God, that's the way to go. And share this broadcast in First Amendment Radio with everyone you know. Like I said, everyone on your social media and also on your email list. Just do a email blind carbon copy to everyone on your list and tell someone else. Okay, no comments, no questions. Let me check some other chat rooms here. Because we're on DLive, and we have Mr. Wordsworth over there. Thank you for showing up faithfully. And with one other viewer over there, we don't know who that is. Whoops. Not a whole lot of people over there at DLive. Trovo. We have a couple viewers over there. B-Train Live over there. Thank you for listening and Trovobot? I have no idea. Got a couple listeners there, or watchers there, I should say. And then at the YouTube chat room, we have still have Shauna and Happy Pappy and Big Brother Enemy. And I am just kind of running out of gas, so I might have to just check out now and say, may the Almighty bless you and keep you all as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. We'll see you next time.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.